be in the house of the Lord. Thankful that we're here. Chelsea opening it up was a good opening for what the Lord had given me tonight. And then Russ singing Amazing Grace. There's a church I used to preach at quite a bit out off of Dixie Highway. And there was an old feller there, Brother Ashball. And he was from the Eastern Mountains. And every song that he would want to sing, he said, "I don't know how to sing it." And they said what the name of it was. But they didn't have enough song books or enough people who knew how to read. And some that knew how to read didn't have glasses. And he said what the minister would have to do, or the song leader, is you'd have to say part of the words, and then you'd sing it. Then he'd sang it, and it was just so sweet every time that he would sing. And he was a good man. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 16. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of God's Word. There's a fellow at work that the Lord has brought into my life. His name's Clarence. And he's got probably one of the sweetest spirits that I've ever seen. And he brought in, he's always bringing in newspapers and such from his church and for folks to read. And we're sharing words here and there. And he's always got a smile. We brought one in, and it kind of gave me the thought for our message tonight. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, and let's look at starting at verse number 13. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee." Flesh and blood did not reveal that to him. "But my Father which is in heaven, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Upon that belief in who he really is what the church will be built on. And when we're built on that belief, that'll stop hell from prevailing against us. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The thought that I had, they had to add in this paper that Clarence had brought in, it said, you know, revival on this day. And it said, "Are you a fan or a follower?" And that's the thought that had stuck with me, and I've been looking and looking and digging and searching even myself. Are you a fan or a follower? Now, as Jesus had just went through another discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees over this and that, they were kind of taking, I guess you would say, a little retreat, going to Caesarea Philippi, getting the 12 alone so that he could speak to them. And I mean, even in all of the things that Jesus went through, he still had time to teach the depth of God and to teach his 12 the things of God that they would be carrying on. And this is after a time that he's questioned about his actions, he's questioned about who he is, questioned about what he does, a lot of times in anger, a lot of times in jealousy, a lot of times in pure doubt, just not really wanting to accept who he was. And we know that from the scripture, and I'd be the first. I don't like to throw all of the Pharisees in that same disbelieving pot. We tend to do that in church. But it was Nicodemus who come to him at night. Well, he was ashamed of Jesus. Why he come at night? No. When you spend all day doing what you're supposed to do, you do what you do at night. I can say there's been some nights when I mowed my grass, not because I'm ashamed to mow my grass, but because that's the only time that I have. And that's when Nicodemus came to Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was another one. I mean, there's, and we can go on and on and on. We have Gamaliel who told him, you can't stop this thing if it's of God, and if it's not of God, it'll just go away. Don't worry about it. So I don't want to clump them all in there, but there's a lot of them who just did not believe in Jesus was. And the scarier thing is, some believed but refused to accept because they liked their way better than what God had set up. They had a preconceived idea of what the kingdom was going to be, and God had sent them something that wasn't what they had pictured at all. So he pulls away from this, and he still takes the time to teach and to speak to the disciples. And one of the founding things that we have to have before we can even start the foundation is, what is Jesus to us? And he asks them, he says right there, he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, we have a fan base here that is going to tell him exactly what everybody's saying. They tell him, well, some say you're Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say John the Baptist, some one of the prophets. People can say what they preconceive about Jesus, you know, from the reading and the actions that he's this or that. But if I know Jesus, now listen, if I know Jesus, but I perceive him to be someone other than who he is, God did not reveal that to me. It's my own perception. Me thinking that this is the way he must be. Now, when we are more of a fan of Jesus, and when you look at a fan, you can take a fan of a ball team, or and that's the first thing that clicks in mind, but there's some that are fan of fishing, fan of hunting, fans of gardening, fans of whatever. And you tend to kind of buy all of the stuff you can, purchase all of the books you can, learn all you can about what you are a fan of. You become somewhat of a specialist about what you do, about what they do, about your whole, you know all about it. You're inside and out. You got all the statistics. You know all the stories. You've studied up, especially if it's a sports figure or a singer or a ball team itself. You know all the statistics. The more you like them, the more you want to read about them, the more you want to see. And we got to be careful that we don't let Jesus end up that way. We can get so full of knowledge that we forget about the relationship. We can be so driven to out-knowledge, to know more than anybody else, to be able to prove more points than anybody else. Nobody, look, the Scripture tells us, nobody knew the Scriptures like those that walked in Jesus' time, but yet they couldn't see him. And here his mom and dad comes in bringing a baby because it's time for him to go to the temple. All kinds of priests around doing their priestly duties. Everybody, rabbis, up and down, in and out of the priest. But one elderly gentleman who had been looking for Jesus is the one to say, I can die now. I've seen the Messiah. And I'm sure there's some looking over and go, bless his poor old heart. That's not the Messiah. That's Joseph's boy. Folks, we need to be sharp enough that we don't become such a statistic-oriented, information-gathering people that we miss the actual move of what God is doing. We can become so bogged down and so driven in some of the things that we do, we'll do things that is completely abnormal as a fan. I mean, what else makes men, and this one, I mean, blows my mind. What else will make people take their shirt off, paint their body two different colors, and sit in a snowstorm? It's beyond reason. And sometimes we can get so involved in our information that we do things that are beyond reason. Now, if you could tell them, you know, hey, it's cold out here, put your shirt on. No, you don't understand. I'm for this. I'll do anything for the team. But does what he's doing really help them? Does the team march out on the football field and go, y'all see the guy up there without his shirt on? he ain't here, we're doomed. They still do what they're supposed to do because they're dedicated to the cause. The fan can tend to know all about it, but not be able. Look, I can tell you, and I'm sure you've heard it from the past basketball fiasco, the madness that's over. Every single person who was a Kentucky fan could tell me how he should have coached that game. How the players should have played. The Super Bowl the same way. Well, yeah, no, they shouldn't have. They just threw the game away. Let me tell you what they should have done. I didn't know you were such a good coach. Here they got, I don't know how big the base is, but I mean, they got a guy that sits up here in football anyway, and he watches everything they're doing, and he's got a phone to call the guy that's sitting down there to make sure the story's the same, and then they call the guy who's calling the play. They got everybody looking everywhere, but they didn't call you. We all know what to do, and most of the people that are really big fans couldn't play the sport. Come on. Let's think about it. I mean, I don't want to pick on Robbie, but Robbie's a Kentucky fan. Now, picture this. How about a little one-on-one with Wall? Now, can you not pick out the mistakes he makes in the game? But that don't mean you could outplay him. We can know all about it and say that it should have been this way, it should have been this way, it should have been this way. But if we don't have that ability, we don't know what it is. And it's okay as a Christian to say, you know, I really don't know that much about that. I need to find out some information before I form my decision. Now, would it impress you, Robbie, if I come to you and I said, let me tell you how Coach Cal should have coached that game? You wouldn't have much time to listen to my analysis of the basketball game, would you? That's the point. Everybody has opinions. But we need to go beyond our opinion. That's what the disciples gave here. Jesus wanted to know, what do they say that I am? Well, I've heard them say. And you notice, they didn't say none of the negative things. A lot of fan base will never have anything real negative. They might say this or that. But, I mean, we know what people really said about Jesus. We have the Gospels now. We know they said that he was a glutton. That he hung out with sinners. He was a wine bibber. He was a devil. He was possessed. We know they said all of that, but they didn't tell him that. They said, well, they perceive that you might be Elijah. You might be John the Baptist. You might be Jeremiah. You might even be one of the prophets. That's who they think you are. The fan base that walks with him thought that. The fan base that was going around that they could get some benefit off of Jesus thought these things. But he asked them even a more in-depth question. Jesus brought it even deeper to them. Jesus asked them, he said, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that he is? That will determine whether or not you're a fan or a follower. Because who you say he is then demands actions after that you say who he is. And we, as the people that we are, we're quick not to give answers until we check a few things out and see what's really going to be required of us and all. Thank God Peter didn't have to do that. Thank God he allowed Jesus, he allowed God to impress on him who Jesus was. He allowed God to tell him exactly what it was. He didn't have to say, oh, okay, 12, let's get together now. Who do we say that he is? Now, if we say he's this, then we're going to have to do this, this, and this. See, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees done. When Jesus would ask them a question, they'd get and say, now look, he's got a point, but if we answer this way, he's going to say this. And if we answer this way, he's going to say this. Let's just tell him we don't know. Now, in that, did Jesus give them the answers they were looking for when they said, we don't know. We're not smart enough to know. Look, you can fool yourself with that stuff and say, well, I just don't know. I just don't believe that way. And you will be robbed of having any answers. And Jesus said, well, if you can't answer it, then I'm not going to answer you. Is that not what he said? We need to realize he expects us to know who he is. He expects us. Peter didn't have to take a census. He didn't have to look over and say, well, John, James, you know, we hang out pretty tight. What are we going to do? You see Peter stand up and say exactly what he knew inside of him. There was a work done in Peter. There was something that changed his direction of his life. There was something that pulled him away from everything that he was and totally rebuilt him. That's how Peter could be a follower. Did Peter make some mistakes? Sure he did. Did he step out and say things that he later would apologize for? Sure he did. And sometimes we get on Peter about his faithlessness because he stepped out and took his eyes off of God and sank it. But where were the other 11? I used to think about them. And you know they had to tease him about that. When they'd be walking down the road and they look at him and say, say it again, Peter. Help me, Lord. Help me. I'm drowning. And Peter would say, yeah, Where was you at when I was drowning? I couldn't ask you because you wasn't walking. You didn't have enough faith to get out. Because you may have not believed he had the power to deliver you. That's the end of the joke. They're done. They don't want to joke about it no more. Can we be true followers? How do you follow something? What is the difference? I thought following Jesus would be accumulating everything that I could know about him. I can have all kinds of statistics. I can have all of the knowledge. But if I never applied and I never allow God to form me through the things that I know, if I sit in denial of the very words that I have received, the very things that I've asked God for, if I sit in denial of that, I'll never be a follower. I'll only be a fan. I'll never be a doer of the word. I'll be a hearer only. Where are we at? How do we do that? How do you be a follower of Jesus? How do you follow who he is and what he is? Well, of course, it goes back to the original problem that we had, which is accumulating the knowledge that we need. We need to be able to know what Jesus would say or what he would think about any particular situation. Beyond the knowledge, we then must act as he would. See, if I told Rick to follow me, then he would have to get behind me and go where I go. Think about that. If we're going to follow Jesus, he even said in one of the scriptures, he said, hey, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. We have to also remember that the followers are the true servants of Jesus Christ. It was Christ himself who showed the parable, who said that at the end time, there's going to be many that will say unto me, Lord, Lord, let me in. Depart from me, I never knew you. But now wait a minute. We've done this and this and this and this in your name. And he said, I say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. You that worked iniquity. Iniquity, have you ever looked the word up? It's lawlessness. There's no law over your life. Now, whether we like it or not, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he also gave us instructions of what to do after everyone got saved. He would tell them, go to the temple. Tell them what happened. He would tell them, go and sin no more. Don't do this anymore. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we must follow the very things that he has set in our life and the things that he taught us. And I wrote down a few things that I found that Jesus had taught us. And it's not all just the don'ts. But he taught us how to come to God. He taught us what to expect of the Holy Spirit. He taught us how to have peace among each other. He taught us love and respect of each other. He taught us all of these things. Why would he take the time to show these things to us? How can you follow if you don't know how? And says David said, how can I teach the statutes and commandments? And I think you touched on that the other day. If I don't know them myself. Jesus is not a big secret that we keep to ourselves. And as he exposes himself to us, we have to decide in our heart. Are we going to be followers or fans? As we was leaving, Cheryl said, what's the title of the message? I said, a fan or a follower? She said, you mean like an air conditioner fan? I thought, you know, that's good. Because what's a fan do when it gets hot? You turn it on, and it tries to change the atmosphere that it really can't change. It has no power to. Because as soon as you turn it off, it all goes back to just what it was. But can I tell you? Jesus in you totally changes the atmosphere and leaves it that way when you allow him to. Some of the things he can teach us, and I'll just give you these. You can look them up later. Access to God, John 9 and 10. That's where Jesus tells us he is the door. He is the access. Teaches us on ambition in Luke 22, 26. That he that is the greatest among you, he that has the most pride, he that esteems himself to be highest of all should be what? Because until you can serve, you never really rule over anybody. What you do in that case is you frustrate a lot of people. How to follow him in Matthew 10:37, he said, don't let anything come between you and him. If you love anything more than me, that's your God. It's what Jesus taught. He teaches us our conduct, how we should be before man in Matthew, I think it's chapter 5, where he says that we should be the light of this world. In all of the spiritual darkness out there, we should be the light. He teaches how to worship, stubbornness, how to rely on our own, not to rely on our heritage. He dealt with that with the scribes and the Pharisees. He taught us how to love, how to respect, as I said. He teaches us what we should and shouldn't do. And most importantly, he teaches us how to worship. He teaches us what we should be receiving from church and from God. He teaches us what the Holy Spirit can do for us. But if I refuse to accept his teachings and what he's telling us, I become then a fan. I'm no longer a follower. When I step out of what Jesus is doing and I don't allow him to change and transform my life, and as I was praying about this message, and I don't know who this is for or where it's going to, and it may even in a couple of days, it may even come back to myself. But every time I would close my eyes, I see a rock there and I see a hammer hitting it time and time again. And all it can do is just knock off a little chiseled piece, because the rock is so hard, it will not allow the sculptor to do anything with it. And he rolled it aside and got him another piece. Now, today, whenever we do sculptures, we make molds and we pour it in there and it comes out slick. But look at the old sculptures, how that with the very precision tools and the hand, how they would sculpt out of stone with chisels to make something look exactly the way they wanted it. That's what God does with us. We got to be hard and be firm in what we stand, but we also must be pliable to be formed into the thing that the sculptor wants to form us into. We have to be willing to live the things that we see. We need to be a follower of Jesus. We lack in that a lot of times. We become followers of self much easier. Our plan is much better. Our plan is more safer. And if we are like Peter, if we say, thou art the Christ, then that gives us a whole nother line of things we got to deal with. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? When he said Lord, Lord in the Greek, that means Lord, Master, Supreme. Why do you call me that and you won't do what I ask you to do? Why is it? If we're going to make him Christ, if we're going to make him Messiah, if we're going to make him Lord, Master, Supreme, we have to give him all of our life. More than, as I said in Sunday school this morning, more than just my spirit and soul. We don't have a problem coming to Jesus with that. Here, save me, because I don't want to burn. I believe the other side of that. But what about when he says, give all of you? The greatest thing a person can do is preach your own funeral before you ever die. And every single one of you sitting in these pews have a great responsibility. You're leading someone. Oh, you may not.